Good morning. Well, I'll say it's a joy to be with you. And so thanks for the warm invitation to your church home. I just spent the last hour or so with a lovely time with the people down in the adult ed class, and look forward to time over lunch with you as well. Also to introduce my husband, Brian Harder, and our son, William, who are there at the back, and Matt's wife, Laura, and daughter, Michaela, are still waiting for baby sleeping time. So they'll probably show up before the end of the service. Anyway, it's a joy to be here with you. And as you can see, this morning's service and the whole sermon will be interspersed with music, some that we'll sing together as a congregation and some that Matt will provide. Now, to move us forward into our primary text for this morning, I want to introduce a gesture and a song. So please hold out your arms. And I want you to first think about your arms. What happens, feel what happens to your arms when you think about wanting something. So you want something. Now, whether this is like a really want, you know, something you want for Christmas, or really want the weather to change, or really want, or even just really want to make a difference. What happens to your arms? Okay. Now, think about your arms when you think through the phrase, I long for something. And whether this is your longing for your child to come home before 12, or even your longing to make a difference in terms of enough food for people. Do you notice a difference in how you feel in your arms when you say the word want and when you say the word long? I actually find a significant difference. When I think about want, it feels like I clench more. It's something I need to understand, I need to be able to grasp. And even if the wanting isn't about greed, there's a sense that even I want to do the right thing before God, but there's still a sense that I think I can figure it out and grasp it. When I say I long, it's like I'm ready to drink something in outside of myself. There's a sense that there's a longing that I'm ready to receive, to be changed, to be nurtured by, and there's a certain relaxation that comes in. That's a difference that I've been really drawn to through reading Psalm 42. And whether we think of that first verse in more recent translations, which is, as the deer longs for the living waters, O God, so longs my soul for you. Or even the older King James, which is, as a heart pants for the water brooks, O God, so my heart pants for you, O God. There's a difference between longing and panting for what we can learn from God and what we want. Longing and panting are both expressions that it's not up to us to figure out exactly what that is. And there's a sense that when we long for something, we're willing to have something come that we wouldn't have expected. Or when we pant for something, it's actually an expression of need. Need for daily water, something that, again, we don't have in and of ourselves. So with that expression of need and vulnerability, I'm going to ask you to actually hold your arms out when we come to the time of listening to the scripture for this morning, and a sense of longing for the light of God's word that we will hear in that scripture. But before we get to that scripture, that gesture that through which we will listen to it, we offer a song, and it's the song, Let Us Break Bread Together, which is another way of thinking of God's word, God's light, here God's bread, bread of life, coming for us and being broken amongst us. And what I love about these images of scripture is the way that they move between things that are part of our tangible needs, water, bread being those, light being another we're looking at this morning, and ones that we understand in a much greater sense than the immediacy of our needs. And so with this word, bread, on World Communion Sunday, and as we meet for potluck, we also break open God's word, word of life for us. And so we'll move into our scripture then right after hearing, Let Us Break Bread Together. And three from amongst the congregation will read that scripture. All I ask is that it can be subtle, but that your arms are open to longing for God's word and God's light.
Thank you. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life.
This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us.
We declare to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and that in him there is no darkness at all.
If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true.
But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin.
I invite you to turn to number 54 and sing The Journey, Longing for Light. You may remain seated if you like.
Longing for light, we wait.
longing for light. We sing these words with commitment. We also sing them with pleasure. Perhaps that's because we desire and crave the light of which we sing. It gives life to our flesh-dressed beings in tangible physical ways, as much as spiritual ones. Same goes for many of the other expressions through which Jesus named himself and revealed his character, whether light, bread of life, true vine, living water, good shepherd, the door, and so on. Now that we long for light is something that I experienced this morning when I drove from Winnipeg, because seeing the light in the prairies when it's about 8 in the morning at this time of the year is just one of the most beautiful, refreshing things around. The other longing for light that just brings joy is something we've experienced at CMU. If you have been there in the last 2 years since we opened Marpeck Commons, and to just see people walk into a building where you get natural light through the glass walls. And it's just like, we can be inside and have light. And there is just such a depth of experience that kind of comes in, and you realize how much you long for light all through the winter when you might not be outside for that light for quite as long. And you know, the visits to the library have quadrupled since the texts were in light, illuminated by light instead of shrouded in the darkness in the basement. And not only the number of times that students go to the library, but the length of time they spend in the library. So this patience to ponder in new ways, and this sensibility of, it's the light, but it's also you can see that your friends are still there, so sort of the light of a big open room, and see that your students are also studying for much the same length of time, has just radically changed the time that we have to dig into those texts. And we realize in this how much our cravings for life are real, and that these cravings, this desire, this longing for light can be satisfied in ways that changes life in the ways we know it and transforms who we are. So that this morning, my hope is that this craving for light as clarity of insight, a warming of heart, a relieving of burden, an exposing of truth, is what we hear in that call to walk in the light from 1 John 1. Today, I invite us to bask in this light through four windows. Window one, entwine the three L's. Sometime this week, take the time to read 1 John aloud and listen for all the words that start with L. And yes, I know we're going with English translation here in terms of how we're approaching the text. God's word lives as it's translated into other languages as well. So listen for three words that begin with L: light, life, and love. There's an interchange, almost an exchange of the way these words mingle and define each other throughout this book. You might, as you pay attention to these L's, notice some surprising sensibilities in the text. For example, when you read the verse, "God is light," you might expect if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. God is light, so if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. But the text says, God is light. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And this sensibility of fellowship with one another is often then where this word love comes in within this book as well. So for example, this love, whether it's directly pointed to or even through its opposite, when it says, whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister is in the light. In such a person, there is no cause for stumbling. So you've got light and love and life defining each other. Now, this connection between light and love reminds me of a poster from Sunday school book. And Kevin told us this morning something that he remembered from 31 years ago in class. I will say that the little bit of a story I'm telling you here is about the only thing that I remember directly from Sunday school as a small kid, and this is even a few more than 31 years back. And there was this poster in the book that we were supposed to color. And the poster said, "You can't love God and hate your brother or sister." Well, actually, the "or sister" part wasn't there. This was the 70s, and we didn't talk that way yet, but in this era, we fill it in. In any case, I'm curious why I remember this poster so clearly, "You can't love God and hate your brother or sister." Somehow I had two copies of this poster, and I colored them in neatly, which is, I think, the only time I colored in my Sunday school lesson neatly. I also put it on the fridge, and I wasn't a big one for putting things up on the fridge. It was really unusual and excessive behavior for me. So the question is, why did I do this? What truth gripped me in such a way? It doesn't actually make reasonable sense. My siblings and I actually got along quite well. I mean, we had the typical sibling kind of squabbling, but nothing extreme. And also, this was a particularly healthy time in the church I went to in St. Catharines, Ontario at that time. So I'm trying to figure out, why do I remember this so well? But it could be that some particularly good Sunday school teacher brought to light what's so amazing about extending the concept of family in this passage to brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is that growth in trust and friendship and simply enjoying and learning from one another, even across differences, or maybe especially through them, is a first order requirement of walking in God's light. And it is vital to a God reconciling all things in Christ. You know, I'm persuaded that tentacles of children are actually really perceptive. So maybe I was already aware at that time how easily that we as human creatures slip into darkness when our earnest desire to walk in the light becomes too self-assured. And our self-assuredness in that means breaking rift with others. This sense of walking in the light in this passage through love is, with a definition of sin, not about certain things that are allowed or not allowed or are wrong before God, but sin basically meaning not being able to work the tough stuff out with others. To be free of sin means staying in good relationship. This also means that it is sin, or when you would expose or confess sin, somehow through whistleblowing or suspicion or shaming others, that's not actually pointing to a truth. It's ways that through loving relationship that you work through the tough stuff and try together to find what is faith-filled and faithful before God, that is walking in the light. Now, to nurture our sensibility of light and of love and of life being intertwined, I want to offer a song today that is, again, a song that just makes us, at least for me and I hope for you, to crave that love and that light, something that we desire and that brings joy to our beings. And so we'll sing. It's in German, but I think most of us know the text well from 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah.
So let's move from window one and the three L's into window two, grand stories and the four R's. Now you're welcome to guess what these four R's might be. I'll give you a hint. It's excessive alliteration. It's a warning. Four R's: radical reformations and resounding reconciliations. This is one way in which we might describe the Anabaptist faith tradition, in which Covenant Mennonite is rooted, along with CMU and many, many other places. A tradition that is ever uprooted as it is moved and transformed through its relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this tradition has real substance in the life and the faith of living congregations, and the interaction of this faith and life in all ways of being and knowing, which is central to this tradition. And yet the tradition dare not be bounded or exclusive or about itself. It is only true if it is not only about what it remembers, but how it lives and learns in relationship with others. And so as we comb through the stories of the four R's that are part of this tradition, radical reformation and remarkable reconciliations, I want us to think about two grand stories of 2017 in which those words are key parts. Now, 2017, if you are going to Ottawa this year, or if you're in contact with people in Ottawa, you'll notice that, like, I'm actually getting count down the days and the hours to Canada's sesquicentennial. I didn't even know what the word sesquicentennial meant when I started getting these countdowns to Canada's sesquicentennial. Sesquicentennial means 150 years. So 150 years anniversary of Canada as a country. Now the question is, how do these words reformations and reconciliations, or radical reformation, the Anabaptist tradition, and remarkable reconciliations is also being part of it, how is that significant to Canada's sesquicentennial? Well, what I find really interesting is this is one of the few times, I think, in the history of a country where a major anniversary is marked with large groups of people, including government, asking, why does that year, 1867, matter so much? And the reason that those questions are being asked is because of the ways that people are with new energy seeking to honor treaties and seeking to honor relationships with Indigenous peoples. And what is the story of settler peoples in Canada and Indigenous peoples? And why not look at dates that go far earlier than 1867 in terms of what we mark? Or why not in Manitoba pay a lot more attention to 1871, the year of the signing of Treaty One, the land in which Winkler, as much as Winnipeg, stands, and honoring covenants made between Indigenous and settler peoples before Creator, and renewing and reconciliation within these. So I would suggest that through the four R's and the light of walking in God's light for this year, means that the questions that we ask in whatever level of marker we find with the sesquicentennial involves what we do with the stories that have other starting points, or that might lament the degree of strength of that particular story told often apart from Indigenous peoples. One starting little piece that some of us in Sunday school talked about this morning that I would suggest is one thing to do in 2017, or maybe before that, watch the film, the documentary, Reserve 107 online. And it's available online. You just Google Reserve 107 and you'll find it. It's a story of Mennonite and Chippewan people in Saskatchewan, and talking about land. And what's fascinating about this story is that there's a three-way relationship amongst church people, actually Lutheran and Mennonite people, and Chippewan people, and the government. And it's told in ways that I don't hear otherwise told. And so how is the story of reconciliation, where it's told through people who have been using this word reconciliation theologically always, how is that story told differently than the word reconciliation, or how it might add to the word reconciliation and what we're doing there? The other thing about 2017 is its 500 year of anniversary of 1517, the year Martin Luther and the Wittenberg door and so on. Now the Radical Reformation, which is slightly different time and so on. But the thing is, when we hear that word 1517 and when we hear about Reformation, we often hear about church divisions. And for reasons of faithfulness and authenticity before God, of breaking away from other parts of the church. The question that I have for 2017 is, how is the Reformation that we might remember now actually not so much part of breaking away, but rather of reconciling? How can our Reformation actually take place through reconciliations, through coming together? Aiden's got to go quickly. I'm not sure who Aiden is. And so that we would think of this year, 2017, and when we remember Reformation, not so much the stories of breaking away for the sake of being true before God, but the ways that we come together. And whether that's coming together in good ways, even as we differ in various ways with different Mennonite groups, different ecumenical groups, different faith groups, peoples, and so on. Window 3, strangest of the imagery of light. Now, when we hear that 1 John passage, we often think of the words life and love as having direct meaning, but the light is a metaphor. And one of the reasons we often think of light as a metaphor is because of the way it talks about darkness in an absolute way, that is sin and walking in the light is the good of God. And this seems to fit strangely with us when we think of, you know, Genesis 1, God created cycles of light and darkness. Darkness is not only bad in the Bible. There are many ways in which God blesses not only those habitual cycles of light and dark, but God also blesses and teaches us through times of darkness, wilderness, desert, wrestling with angels in the night, and so on. These are critical to our sojourns in the light of God. And so my prayer, and I hope that yours through window 3 as well, is that the strangeness of this imagery of walking in the light means that while in this particular sense that sin is equated with darkness, there also is a sense that the cycles of light and dark, whether of the day or whether day and night, or whether the cycles of times of doubt and confusion, as opposed to those of clarity and humble confidence, that those cycles are normal to what it is to walk in God's light. To take us to that, let's listen together to a text written on the theme of Psalm 13, which is one of these that really, one of the Psalms that most cries out in the darkness. A darkness that by crying out in darkness is a sign of actually listening for God and listening for light. So we're going to read Psalm 13, and with Psalm 13 we will, with this, it's in the Thomas Traeger form of a song text, and one that I hope may find its way into your hymnody. It's from the MB hymnal, but I think it's one of those ways of coming together across traditions that you would appreciate this particular text from that hymn. How long, O Lord, how long? The ancient cry is ours. We wait in grief and ask, how long before we feel your powers?
And why, O Lord, why? We ask with every age, and throw against your distant sky the force of grief and rage.
The cross, O Lord, the cross, we think upon your Son. You know the weight and edge of loss. Your tears and ours are one.
Your hand, O Lord, your hand. We need your hand to hold. To walk this dark, uncharted land where solid meanings fold.
We trust, O Lord, we trust in time our grief shall mend. Transformed by love that shaped our dust, your love that knows no end. Window 4 then acknowledges that as we walk through dark as part of light and are willing to bring and walk through dark in ways that continue to cry out to God and to try and face that darkness, that we are expressing our commitment to walking in the light. And so window 4 is our song of our commitment together. And we end there with an expression of our longing, a longing that's as much a commitment as it is a desire and a blessing. I want to walk as a child of the light. Amen.